week they say it's going to be raining. So I've enjoyed the day as I've been able to sit and look out at it. I really haven't been in the day, but it's been good to be able to look out and see what everyone is able to enjoy that's able to enjoy the day. Appreciate the invitation to be with you tonight. I appreciate being able to come and study with you from God's Word, and hope that as we study together that it will be helpful to us. I appreciate Eric, and I really appreciate him talking about his grandparents. Actually, his grandmother passed away just right before I moved to Market Street. But I got to know his granddad, and I thought a lot of Lifford. And then her sisters, his grandmother's sisters, were there. And I got to know them. And I could just imagine what Aileen was like. And I heard Lifford talk about her a lot. And I've just grown to appreciate Eric more because of that connection. And although we don't get to spend a lot of time together, it is certainly a blessing that I have to know that he's among one of those people that are holding up the standard and preaching the gospel. And I know that was a joy for his granddad. And it was a real treasure for him to be able to have a grandson like Eric. And I know he appreciated him. If you have your Bibles in our life, you take them and turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's where we'll begin as we look into the lesson. It's really where we're going to be tonight, because that's where our lesson comes from. But as we begin tonight looking at the lesson, there are a lot of things that really we should be grateful for in life. As a matter of fact, if we're most thankful for things that are things that we can lose, really we're not thankful for the right kind of things. Maybe we ought to be thankful, and we are thankful for our jobs. But if we're most thankful for our jobs, then that's not maybe the most important thing to be thankful for. If we're thankful for our health, that's a good thing to be thankful for. But if that's the thing we're most thankful for, then that's probably not the thing we need to be thankful for. If we're thankful for our material things we enjoy, life, things that help us to afford the comforts we have, that's a good thing to be thankful for. But if that's the thing we're most thankful for, then probably we're not thinking like we should think. Ultimately, our hope is what we ought to be thankful for. We ought to be thankful for the hope we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that we have because we are children of God, and He's the one who's given to us every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. And we ought to be thankful for that. And so as we look at Colossians chapter 1, you've been looking at this, and you've been talking about this idea that you might be well-pleasing unto Him. And as you've gone through these verses, as you're going through this text, I'm looking at verse 13 tonight, where it says, speaking of God the Father, He says, He who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's the one who has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son and out of the power of darkness. You know, if we're going to have the joy and the comfort, the happiness that we ought to have as children of God, I think we really need to come to an understanding of really what it means to be brought out of the power of darkness. I think we need to have an understanding that of what the power of darkness is. And so this evening, I want you to think about realizing those that are out of Christ, that you're in bondage. When you're out of Christ, you're in bondage. Matter of fact, you might hold your place there, but turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and let's just notice what Paul says when he's writing to the churches of Galatia. In verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So here again is this idea of this bondage that we're in. We've been brought out of the domain of darkness. Well, he says, don't go back and be back into this entanglement of the yoke of bondage. Well, what is it that puts you in the yoke of bondage? Well, if you drop down to verse 15, is one place I look at. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed one of another. That is not something that children of God ought to be involved in, is biting and devouring one another. Then he comes on down in verse 19. He says, "The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, Sexual immorality, may be the way your version may translate that. Sexual immorality, you know, that is something that you cannot be a part of. And if you are a part, and that is a part of your life, then you're in bondage. You're putting yourself into bondage of sin. Continue in verse 19, he says, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, impurity, debauchery of whatever kind there may be, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. And so when we look at this list, we say, here's a list of the works of the flesh. And we look at this and we say, well, what kind of things are these? Well, these things are given to the flesh. They're all about the flesh, as a matter of fact. That's what they are, the works of the flesh. Those who are advanced, those who are showing discord. And you know, a lot of times we don't think about it like that. We don't really think about sowing discord in the way maybe we should. And I'll just give you an example. Sometimes we can sow discord with people when we can act like we're really trying to do what's right and stand up for truth. I think it's really easy for us to kind of say, you know, I brother so-and-so said this the other day in class, and I really want to get your thoughts about this. Okay, I got you. That's fine. We did. But if I'm sitting here and I'm beginning to undermine and begin to try to get a party spirit, strife, discord, disunity, you know, you're getting to this point of the biting and backbiting, the devouring one of another. I think what we do is sometimes we can be in what we might consider ourselves in a relationship that we're thinking, well, you know, really, I'm doing what's good. But really what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves hinging on this idea of the works of the flesh. And you know what we need to understand is that God has delivered us out of that. He's delivered us out of that kind of life. And I say that because I see these works of the flesh, and I know that when we look at it, we look at debauchery, or we look at some of these things, the carousings, the revelings, or the carousings, the wild parties, we say, oh, well, of course we're not going to do that. Of course not. But some of these things can be so insignificant in our minds that we don't even think about. If we'll take your Bibles, turn back to Romans chapter 1. And I turn to Romans chapter 1 because I really think when we get here, we have the same type of thing. Here are people who knew God, who should have known God, but verse 21 says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And they weren't thankful. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so I think this is a case again where we can find ourselves hinging toward sin. Toward the domain of darkness, if you will. And so if we're not careful, we can study, we can learn, and we can say, I've got all these things figured out. No, we don't need that. We need faith is what we need. We need faith. And so when he goes on and he begins to go down this list of the things that these people did who, when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They worshiped and they served the creature more than the Creator, verse 25 talks about. And so he gave them up to these vile affections, and you start going down this list and you see these things, and some of these things you think, well, these are pretty bad things. What? Men leaving the natural use of the woman and doing those things which are unseemly. Yes, homosexuality. Yeah, we would say that's not right. But they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, yes. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. They were filled with all unrighteousness. And then we got fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now we start going down the list and we start saying, you know, some of these things we don't think a whole lot about. Matter of fact, a little pride is good, right? It can be a terrible thing. Pride can be a good thing. I mean, in one sense, we can have, and the Bible speaks of pride in an evil way, I understand. But we use the word pride, I think, sometimes, and we say, yeah. Is it wrong to be proud of your children or your grandchildren? I would dare say, if I had told you tonight that you cannot be proud of your grandchildren, Well, I would just tell you, I was talking to Terry tonight, and as he was talking about his grandson, I believe I could just sense he was proud of his grandson. And you know what? I think he's right for that. As he was talking about him to me, I thought, here he is, his grandson. He said, he's doing some preaching. That's great. That's okay. But you know what? We can let that thing go to a point to where we can be proud and buffed up and lifted up. And that's where we cross our line. And so when we see these things, we sometimes these sins may in our mind just think, well, that's no way. We're not going to do it. But we need to see that these things and realize these things put us into bondage. And the things that put us into bondage are things that in some senses may seem very obvious. But on the other hand, there's some of these things that put us into bondage that may not be quite so obvious to us. And just as important as it is not to do those things which we say are the most obvious sins, we need to be very cautious about the things that maybe we don't think so much about. The things that really we don't really give a lot of thought to. Because those things will put us in bondage just as well. And what we need to understand is that this is the power of darkness. It's the power of darkness. And darkness speaks of sin. When he says here that he is, in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He delivered us from sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their works were evil. That's why. And so we don't want to be the type of people who love the darkness rather than light. We need to understand that darkness is sin and that we should have nothing whatsoever in our lives to do with darkness. We ought to put everything away from us that is dark. And we ought to hold up those things which are right. But I think about how we need to see the power of darkness for what it is. I think all of us probably would say, I would rather be in the light than in the dark. If we were to talk about physical things. I think if I had to walk around and not be able to see any light at all, I think that would be a terrible way to live. You know, some people are that way. They're blind. They can't see light. And I just believe, I've thought about that before. I've thought about, you know, being deaf. And I think I would love to be able to hear. I love to be able to hear people talk. I love to be able to hear the saints sing. Those things are very important. But then I thought about sight and being blind. And I really believe that would be worse. To not be able to see with light, to be able to have illuminated the smiles of people's faces. That you can read so much by visible signs. It says so much, and I can understand, I can communicate as I see. But what gives me the ability to see is light. And Jesus says, I am the true light that comes to the world. You know what? That's what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. I don't come for darkness. I'm coming to get you out of darkness. I'm coming to take you away from darkness. I'm coming to give you light. And that's what we need to understand, is that the power of darkness is sin. And sin enslaves us. It embondages us. And when we are in sin, we are away from light. And we're away from light, we see no good at all. And I think that's what we've got to make sure we understand. As sin comes into our lives, that's what we do. As sin comes into our lives, what we do? Well, we find ourselves not abiding in light. We find ourselves living more negatively. We find ourselves doing things like this. Murmuring and complaining. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that. We find ourselves jealous of another brother or another sister because of some good fortune they have. Why can't I have that? You know, those types of things. Why? Because we're living toward darkness, not light. And what we need to make sure we do is that we will not be blinded to the truth. That our eyes will be open spiritually to sin and to righteousness. Because you see, we need to understand that when sin is there, it holds many people in bondage. Sin holds you in bondage. You know, lots of people that, we all come in contact with, who deal with sin. There's some people who deal with a lot of sin, with a lot of different things. And I mean, we all have sins. But there's one person I'm thinking about right now who has been dealing with sin for a long time in his life. He's dealing with it day in and day out. He's trying to overcome sin, but it keeps enslaving him. He wants to do better, but it keeps enslaving him. That has become a way of life to him. But what he needs to understand is that he has got to be able to see the power of darkness. He's got to be able to see the light of God's Word. And he needs to make sure that, as Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, that he is to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Because what happens is time and time again, he's opened up his eyes to things, and all of a sudden temptation comes. And rather than saying, no, I have no part of that, that's darkness, he says, well, what's it going to hurt one time? What's it going to hurt one time? Well, Paul says, what? Have no fellowship. Don't participate at all. Don't do it at all. Abstain from that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And so we need to understand that. And the reason why is because sin holds many people in bondage. But God has delivered us from the power of darkness because of Jesus Christ. And so what we need to understand then is that we have the possibility, of redemption. We have the possibility of redemption. And you know, the possibility of redemption is not because of something I have done. It is actually redemption of God. I mean, it's what God has done. If you want to take your Bibles and turn back to John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 16, what does that passage say? Matter of fact, we probably didn't even turn back there, do we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God in his infinite mercy and love and grace did what? Sent his Son to what? To free us from sin. To die for the world. So that we might have eternal life. I think about that, then I think about over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when it talks about that he purchased with his own blood the church. God purchased with his own blood the church. He shed his blood. The redemption is of God. We need to see the redemption is of God. I think about this. I think about over in John chapter 1 and verse 29. When John is there and he sees Jesus coming, and he tells his disciples that are there with him, he says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. You see, he's reminding his disciples of the atonement that Jesus is going to make for sin. You know, what they were used to doing is they were used to offering a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement so they would be able to take their sins, and they were able to take those sins and remove them out of the way until the next year when they had the offer, the sacrifice for the Day of Atonement again to remove those sins again. And they just continually pushed those sins forward, if you will, with the idea that one day there was going to be a sacrifice. One day there was going to be a Messiah. There was going to be the Christ who would come, who would remove those sins. Because that's what Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 said. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. But who brought that in? It wasn't because of some man who lived. It wasn't because somebody lived and was so godly and so righteous that they could say, you know, I have done this. No, redemption is of God. Redemption is of God. It's what God did. It's because of his love, his mercy, the giving of his own blood. He went to Calvary. He tore down the middle wall of partition between man and sin and himself. He did that by Jesus Christ coming. And he received the forgiveness of sins. And it made a relationship that man could be in where he could be right with God. Now you think about that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and up till chapter 3 when they ate of the forbidden fruit, there was a relationship between man and God. They were friends. They walked and talked together, if you will. They were there together. They were in constant fellowship with one another as they were in the Garden of Eden. But sin came, and when sin came, that removed that relationship. That sin there in the garden that brought this wall of partition, the sin that was there that caused God to turn His face away from man. And so Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2 talks about the fact that what your sins and your iniquities have hid His face from you. No longer do we have this relationship. No longer are we in this fellowship with God that once we had. Why? Because man sinned. Man sinned. But we have the redemption that is of God, and the redemption is being reconciled back to God. It's being reconciled. The word reconcile really has the idea of being bought back. To the idea of redemption is the same. To make friends again is reconciled. To be friends again. To be back together, if you will. And in here we have this idea of being brought back into this relationship, to be redeemed and to be brought back and to be reconciled, made friends again. And then why? Because this estrangement of sin is no longer there. You know, when I think about this idea, the New Testament talks about this in a couple of places I want to look at with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 19. Where Paul is writing, he says, "What? Know you not that your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You are bought with a price. Here's the idea of redemption. The redemption, you are bought with a price. Then, if you will, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me in verse 18. Verse 18, and he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You were redeemed. We're brought back. We're brought back into this relationship. And we're made friends again. In this relationship that we're brought back into, God says, when you do this, you'll be righteous. You're righteous. You'll be holy. As He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But now when we say that, we say, well, are we holy? Well, not totally. Are we righteous? God is righteous. And we say, are we righteous? And we sit there in our minds, we may say, I don't know if I'm righteous. There are a lot of things about me that aren't righteous. Because I make mistakes and I sin. God's righteous. That's right. But because God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, even though we may see, I've got my failings, I've got my shortcomings, I'm not perfectly, eminently righteous, I'm not perfectly and eminently holy. But God has said, I declare you to be righteous. I declare you to be holy. I declare you to be my child. I call you a son of God. Do you see that? 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. What? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. Reconciled back to God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, where were we? Well, we were in relationship. Perfect relationship. What? God has redeemed us. The redemptions of God and the redemption that He's given to us has caused us to be brought back into a reconciliation, made friends again. Now what are we? We are sons of God. You know what? That's something. You're righteous. You're holy. Well, why? Because we've been delivered out of the domain of darkness. And I think that's something we need to make sure we understand. The penalty of sin, it's been removed. We have the sin. I commit the sin. And what do? I ask God to forgive me. And what does God do? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not because of something I have done. It's because of what Jesus has done, what God has done by delivering me out of the domain of darkness. I can have the forgiveness of sins, and therefore I don't have to sit there and think about the rest of my life. Well, you know, I committed that sin way back there. No, I've asked God to forgive me for it. And you know what He did? He forgave me. Do I deserve that? No, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve one bit of it. But because of God's grace, He's extended that to me. And I can now be forgiven. Once held captive, now I've been rescued from the power of sin, from the guilt of sin, and I can live a life understanding that is behind me. And when I do that, and I begin to realize that I've been forgiven, and I'm in the kingdom of God's Son, then I can see a greatness to this relationship I have. I just want to make a comment here in passing. And that is, when we go back to Colossians chapter 1, when he says he's delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I want you to understand that the word kingdom means rule, reign, dominion in many cases. I don't believe that in this case, this is where the word would mean here. I think this has to do with the realm, the sphere of kingdom. And sometimes, and I think that scene when we look at this, there's certain places in the Bible where I think the kingdom means rule, reign, dominion. It's no doubt about that. But in this case right here, he says you are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a realm. It's a sphere. It's a relationship. And I think here would definitely be the idea that this is a relationship you share in the body, if you will, of Christ. That we're here. That we have that idea, that relationship. And we need to see that. But also what we need to see is deliverance is from the bondage. It's from the bondage of sin. We've already talked about that. But I just want to make sure we make this point. And that is what Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 10 verse 17. We've already quoted Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33. And your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Do we really realize what that means? Do we really realize what that does for us? You know, when God says, I'm not going to count that to your account anymore. You know, there are lots of things that you'd like to get forgiveness of. You may be a husband or a wife, and maybe y'all are different than me, but maybe you've always been able to be the best husband to your wife, and maybe you've never made any mistakes. But I just don't know. I'm not that good. And so sometimes I do something I shouldn't do. And then, you know, I had to go and I had to tell my wife, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know what I want to do? Forgive me. But you know what? It's possible that when we as a husband or wife ask our spouse or our children ask their parents, please forgive me in these relationships, it might be possible that they say those words to us, and what do? We say, okay. But then when something happens again, we do what? We say, I remember back 6 months ago, a year ago, 3 weeks ago, last week, yesterday, .. You know what? That's the way we think about it. But I want us to make sure we understand what he says. This is deliverance from the bondage of sin. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. So we don't need to sit there and think God is like we are, and that is that somehow or another, he can't put out of his mind what failures we have had. When we have failures, he says, I don't think about it anymore. You've asked forgiveness and it is taken away. It is blotted out. You will not hear about it again. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, what? How many times do you forgive your brother? 7 times? That's a lot of times. You know, somebody comes to you, does something, and you ask you for the forgiveness for the same sin 7 times. You think, well, that ought to be enough. Jesus says, no. Not until 7 times. But into 70 times 7. And I don't think he's saying 490 times. He's saying there is never an end to the forgiveness that you extend to your brother when he asks. We ask. Reminds me of a story I read several years ago now. You may have heard it. About a man who has sinned. He prayed, he asked God, he said, please forgive me for my sin. Time went by, he sinned again. Same thing. He said, Father, I want to ask you to forgive me again for my sin. He went back, asked him again. Finally, he went, sinned again. Same thing. And he said, Father, I know I've asked you time and time and time again to please forgive me of my sin. I'm asking you one more time. Will you please forgive me of my sin? To which the Father replies, when did you sin the first time? We're free from the bondage of sin. And we need to live like it. It ought to make a difference in the way we live. There's a battle that's going on. There is a battle that we're involved in. The battle does not need to be within our own mind. The battle that we're dealing with is a spiritual battle. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and notice what Paul says when he's writing to the church at Ephesus about this battle. He says in verse 10, and finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And I just won't stop there and say, here he is. He says, we're in a battle. But our battle's against this spiritual wickedness. It's not against God. It's not against ourselves. We don't need to be beating ourselves up as we go through life. No, we need to be in battle against Satan and what Satan is doing. And what he says, get yourself prepared. Arm yourself for the battle. Take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Stand for right with God and we will be well pleasing. We will be well pleasing unto him. You know, you want to have confidence in the battle? Understand, he's equipped us for it. He is above all things. He is victorious over all. And with Christ, we will win. He has guaranteed us that inheritance that you see in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. What he says is when he says we've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Saints of light. You know, he's done that. In Christ, our deliverance is sure. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. With a price. We've been bought back with a precious price. We've been bought back with the price of God's own blood. And I think how important it is for us to realize what we have as children of God. What we have because of what God has done for us. Are we ready to be brought out of bondage? Are we ready to stand with God, having the forgiveness of sins and the redemption from our sins? Are we ready to hold up that banner? Are we ready to tell others what God has done for us? And not only what He has done for us, but what He can do for them. May God help us to that end. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we'd love to see you come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus.